You know, for some of us, gladly obeying the last verse we spoke on, Colossians 3:16, serving others and giving God glory in a time of musical worship would be a minor miracle. Like, if we just get that right, we would be making major progress. But God is looking for something much more. And it's found in the next verse, right after the one we read in the last message, Colossians 3:16. We're going to look in this message at Colossians 3:17. It says this. Well, let me read 16 and then we'll read 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. While we try and narrow worship down to a convenient concept, a certain time of the week, maybe a part of a meeting, a specific style of music, maybe a way we feel, or some God-in-a-box format, God wants us to expand our understanding of worship to include every aspect of our lives. He wants us to worship Him with our lives. In the early 80s, I attended a care group leaders retreat, and I had a profound encounter with the Lord. We were singing a song just like that. We were singing a song, and I not only sensed God's nearness, we were singing the words, "A day in your presence is far better to me than gold," or "living my whole life somewhere else." And as we sang those words, I knew by the Spirit's enlightening, I knew that it was true. That spending a day with God, with my Savior, really was better than anything else. Tears flowed. I was undone. I mean, there are times when you just feel like you have no control over your emotions. You are so overwhelmed by a certain truth. Well, that's what happened to me. And I left that retreat wanting to be a worshiper. I wanted to worship God 24/7. And what I found was that I was singing all the time. It was around the time that my son Jordan was born, so I guess it was 25 years ago. And I remember getting up in the middle of the night, holding Jordan, trying to get him back to sleep, and singing. I remember waking up in the morning, singing. I remember going through malls, shopping malls, and I had a difficult time because, you know, they're always playing this music in the background, and I was trying to sing. I was trying to be a worshiper. And they kept playing, you know, dan-dan-dan-dan-dan. And I thought, no, I'm trying to worship. And I thought, this isn't working. Like, God, how do you expect me to be a worshiper when, like, these pagan malls are playing this secular music all the time? How can I worship you? And out of that experience, I realized that either God didn't want me to worship Him all the time, or I didn't understand what worship was. I figured out it was the latter. I figured out that God does want me to worship Him all the time. He wants us to worship Him all the time. And my understanding of it was wrong. I had restricted worship to this singing thing. And that's how we talk about it a lot, isn't it? Who's going to do worship next Sunday? You know, after the message, we're going to worship. Well, what are we doing during the message? Well, we're just sitting there. No. We're worshiping God then too. We're worshiping Him by listening attentively and applying the word to our hearts. That brings glory to God. It's not that singing isn't worship. It's just that a lot of other things are too. God never, never has intended to have a people who love Him passionately during a meeting and neglect Him completely in their daily lives. Never. He's never planned for us to declare His glory on Sundays and live for our own glory for the rest of the week. It's always meetings and life. Meetings and life. Worship Him in meetings, worship Him in life. As Moses was leading the Israelites into the Promised Land, which he didn't actually do, but as they were gathered and about to enter the Promised Land, he was telling them again what God desired of them. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. And in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, he communicates what God wants. And I think this gets to the heart of what I'm saying right now. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. How many of us have the concept, the understanding right now, that worship only happens when we meet on Sundays or when we meet together as Christians? If that's how we think of worship, then I pray that by the end of our time tonight, you will think that no longer. Because here's an interesting fact. The words that we translate worship in the Bible never refer to music. That's surprising. Makes you wonder, like, are we using that word correctly? Now, singing is meant to be an act of worship. But the words that we translate worship have to do with things like reverence, awe, submission, and serving. So when God says, worship me, He's not just saying, sing songs to me. He's saying, reverence me, be in awe of me, submit to me, and serve. That's the biblical definition of worship. That's why the verse we're focusing on here is about worship just as much as the previous verse is. Let's read it again. And whatever you do in word or deed, do, let's say this word together, do everything. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. From this verse, we learn that life is sacred. We learn that life is Christ-centered. And we learn that all of life is worship. Those are the 3 points we're going to look at. First, all of life is sacred. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. God is addressing everything we do. Sacred means holy, set apart, consecrated, uniquely set apart for a purpose. And Paul here is just telling the Colossians something that he's been telling them this whole letter. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's describing the whole life. Chapter 2, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Chapter 3, verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And now he says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. God has an interest in every area of your life. Do we realize that? He has an interest. Let's say it more strongly. He has a claim over every day, every hour, every minute, every second of our lives. Every word, every thought, everything is meant to be sacred, set apart for God. Paul mentions two things here, which kind of covers everything: what we say and what we do. We're going to look at those two areas and talk about how they're meant to be sacred. First, whatever we say. James chapter 3 gives us this sober warning. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. He's right. These things ought not to be so. From the same mouth, we sing songs. Jesus, you're everything. My heart is filled with a thousand songs. Why did you do that to me? I'm sick and tired. Same mouth, same tongue, blessing, cursing. God says, this should not be so. Why is that? Because our words reveal who we think has authority in our lives. Our words reveal what we want, what pleases us, and what we think really matters. That's why words are so important. Take lying. Why is lying something that God would be concerned about? Telling the truth. Why is God concerned about that? Well, lying draws attention to my mistrust in Christ and my rejection of His authority. I'm thinking that what He says about telling the truth is not going to get me through, so I just reject it. Complaining. Oh man, I am so hot. Oh, do we have to wait again? How long is He going to... Complaining is what? What is that saying? That's saying that I don't believe God is faithful. I don't believe God's sovereign over my situation. Now, it sounds different to say, you know what? I don't believe God cares about me. I don't think He cares about what's going on in my life. I don't think He even knows what's going on in my life right now. That sounds different. But that's what complaining is. Look at anger. Anger shows... How many people have ever gotten angry? Okay, just want to make sure. Anger shows that I don't think God is capable of dealing justly with others. I need to do it myself. I need to be the judge. I need to be the jury. And I need to be the one who declares the verdict. That's what anger says, among with other things. How about this one? I'm bored. It's amazing that with as many technological gadgets today that we could ever say, I'm bored. But we do, don't we? I'm bored shows that we don't have gratefulness for God's gifts. That we're blind to the one who is the giver of every perfect good gift. Coarse language exposes a failure to appreciate God's holiness. And we could go on. This verse tells us that our words should be sacred, set apart for God's glory. Do I view my words that way? Or do I view my words as just a way to express myself? Or do I think that words don't matter? You know, they really don't say anything. Sometimes we will address one of our children about a question they've asked, and we'll ask about a possible motive and something in their heart, and they might respond, I was just asking a question. You know, we hardly ever just ask a question. We hardly ever just say anything. Our speech is packed with meaning. Say you have an iPod and it's missing. And you want to find out if your younger brother or sister has it. Well, there are different ways of asking that. Here's one way. Do you have my iPod? That's looking for information. Here's another way. Do you have my iPod? That's suspicion. Here's another way. Do you have my iPod? That's anger. God says, those words are my territory. Now, parents can do the same thing. I don't want to make this strictly for the youth, although parents can certainly say, do you have my iPod? Here's one that we use. What's going on? Just looking for information. What's going on here? Or, what's going on here? The more suspicious. Or, what's going on here? You know, same words, different message. Every word belongs to God. Every word is meant to belong to God. Everything. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. Because everything we say reflects what we think about God. In fact, Ephesians tells us that our words even affect God. They can affect God. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When we don't use words that build up as fits the occasion, words that give grace, it grieves the Spirit of God. Some of us think the Holy Spirit only shows up at meetings. Oh no, He's right there. He's hearing every word we say. And it's probably important to remind ourselves that what we say includes what we write in IMs and what we post on walls in Facebook and what we might write on a blog or website or send in an email or text message. Those are all things we say. And we live in the delusion that God doesn't really see all that. And if He does, it doesn't really matter. Let me read it again. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. Everything means everything. Nothing accepted, nothing left out. Would people say that your text messages or your IMs or your whatever way you say the things you say, would people say that they're sacred? It's a question we need to consider as we talk about worship, the life. Let's move on to whatever you do indeed. God is also interested in everything we do. In fact, Hebrews 4:13 tells us, no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So God says, I have a claim over what you say, and I have a claim over what you do. If you belong to me, that's mine, and it's meant to be done the way I want it to be done for my glory. And there are different ways we can do things in a sacred way, in a set-apart way. We can do Christian activities. I think that's the way most of us think about doing holy things. You know, we can read our Bible, we can pray, we can attend church meetings, we can sing God's praise, we can evangelize. And we think, okay, those are all, yeah, Lord, I'm doing this for you. That's what I'm doing this for you. Or we can avoid sinful activities. We can avoid immorality. We can avoid lying. We can avoid stealing. And that's another way we can consecrate our lives to God. But I think where most of us have trouble is in the neutral activities. Things like, or we consider them neutral, things like listening to music. You know, music today has become our identity. We identify ourselves and identify each other by the music we listen to. And God is telling us here that He has a reason for the music we listen to. He has a purpose for it. He has a claim on it. Which means that when I listen to music, I will, one, listen to music with my parents' knowledge, 2, I will listen to music with discernment. I will enjoy God's gifts. 3, but mistrust my heart. Because listening to music without discernment or godly intent reveals a heart that is willing to flirt with love for the world. Music is a powerful, powerful force. And so many young Christians, so many old Christians have been lured away from a passion for Jesus Christ because they expose themselves consistently to music they liked that was surrounded, they either contained content that was ungodly or was surrounded by other things that were ungodly. God has a claim on the music we listen to. God has a claim on the way we eat. We're to eat for the glory of God. And some of you are saying, amen! I can apply this one! This is great! That's not what I'm saying. Although, Jeff Perswell is always telling me that, you know, since I don't like certain things, he said, you are not giving glory to God. You need to like this and that and that. And I said, that's not what I'm talking about. Eating for the glory of God, especially when you're in a family, means not being a glutton, not being a pig, not being selfish. You know, actually letting someone else choose which piece of cake they're going to have. Letting someone else take the last cookie. What a concept. That's eating food for the glory of God. You say, well, no, that's not eating food for the glory of God. Okay. God will take care of us. How about the friends we hang out with? Something else we do. We're just hanging out. God has a claim on that as well. Means that we choose our friends wisely. Means that we challenge sin when we see it, humbly but firmly. All these things, whatever we do. And we could spend our whole time here. The question to ask is there some area of my life, something that I'm doing that I can't say is sacred, that I can't say is set apart to honor God? That's what God's after. That area is what God's after. It might be the way you use the internet. It might be the amount of time you spend on the internet. It might be what you do with your free time. It might be something that you're not telling your parents that they would want to know about. It might be a certain group you're starting to hang out with. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit does. And I think you probably know. God says, whatever you do, in word or deed, now He's going to tell us, do everything in a certain way. Which leads to the second point. All of life is sacred and all of life is Christ-centered. Do everything, how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything means everything. What do you mean do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, we talked about some ways to do that. But I'm going to give you 3 other ways to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. First, it means we're called to represent Jesus in everything. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we're Christians, we're called to represent Him. We're Christ's representatives on earth. That's a high calling. That is an amazing gift. We act as those who bear His name. That's what Christian means, little Christ. We are His representatives. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, God tells us, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are not our own. Doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ and we represent Him. Romans 1:6 says we have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. It's not occasional. It's not part-time. It's not optional. We represent Jesus Christ. Occasionally, I'll meet someone who says, hey, I saw you in Home Depot the other night. And all of a sudden, I'm just start thinking, oh, what was I doing? Was I mad? Was I distracted? Was I yelling at my kids? What was going on? You know, I become very concerned because I was representing Jesus Christ and I didn't know it. God wants us to know it. That's why he puts verses like this in His Word. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just recently, we were on vacation in Sarasota, and we played a round of putt-putt golf, and at the end, the group behind us came up and said, "Hey, Bob, great, I'm from the Sarasota church here. Our whole family were playing right behind you." I'm thinking, was that good or bad? Okay, I think we're good. We're representing Jesus Christ. One of the hardest places to do this is at home. It's hard. Because everyone knows you're not Jesus Christ. They know really well exactly what you're like. But we're called even there to represent Him, to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, to act as His representative with His meekness, with His kindness, with His compassion, with His truth, with His holiness. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus also means we're called to obey Jesus in everything. If everything I do and say is in the name of the Lord Jesus, that means it's what He would want me to do. As representatives of Jesus, we are His ambassadors. We are under the authority of the one who sent us, just like an ambassador from another country couldn't disregard the laws of the country that sent him. Couldn't say, "Well, you know, I'm the British ambassador. Well, I don't care about the king and the queen. I'll just do whatever I want." No, they would have to function under the laws of the country they came from. Suppose your parents leave you to watch your siblings at home one night. They're going out, date night, and you say, "Got it, covered, no problem. So while they're gone, you know, they give you certain instructions and don't do this, do this. While they're gone, you rent an R-rated movie, have a bunch of your friends over, get a six-pack of beer out. You're no longer babysitting in their name. You are babysitting in your own name and probably a few other names. You're not honoring God. You're not honoring Jesus Christ. You are operating under your own authority. And God commands us to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, obeying Him, finding out what His will is, and doing it. It really doesn't matter what our friends are doing. God doesn't say, do everything in the name of your friends. No, He says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We represent Him, we obey Him. And third, it means we're called to depend on Him in everything. It implies, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus implies an awareness that we are weak and that we need His grace. We need His power to live this life. We need His mercy. We aren't out to prove that we have the strength to be a strong Christian on our own. We're out to prove that we are great sinners and that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. That is what you want the testimony of your life to be. Not, "Whoa, she's impressive. Whoa, he's smart. Whoa, look at him." No. We want people to go, "You have a great Savior. Because, I mean, I know you. And I just don't think you're very impressive. But you know what? You are, you've got character. You've got wisdom. You're godly. You're courageous. Where do you get that from?" Then you can say, "Well, I'm living in the name of my King and my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where I get it from." You know, when you approach a task, whether it's a test or maybe something your parents have asked you to do or some responsibility, do you pray? Do you ask God for help? Do you see your need to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Or do we just assume we can do this on our own? When we've done something well, when we know an answer no one else knows, when we achieve some athletic or musical award, or we have some accomplishment in our lives, where do our thoughts go? Do we think, I'm pretty good. God, I understand why you chose me now. I mean, that was something. Where do our thoughts go? Well, if we're doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, our thoughts go to this: I would never have been able to do that apart from the grace of God. God, thank you for your kindness to me. Thank you for all those who have enabled me to do what I just did. Thank you for those who have influenced and affected my life. And thank you for those who have taught me. And thank you for those who are doing other things so much better than what I can do. Lord, thank you for their example. That's doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're relying on His strength, on His grace. We're aware of what Jesus has done for us. All of life is sacred, all of life is Christ-centered, and all of life is worship. Our verse again, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is what we who have believed in Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord, this is what we will be doing for all eternity right here, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus the Son. That is worship. And that's what all our life is to be. It's why we were created. The word for grace here comes from the same root that we translate gratitude, this thankfulness, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's the same word that we translate as grace. And if we don't understand grace, we will have a hard time giving thanks. If we don't understand grace, we won't understand why we need to be grateful. There's some here tonight who have a hard time seeing what's so great about the Christian life. Some of you here tonight think that Christianity is just rules. Rules that you have no hope of keeping. That if you fail, you feel condemned. If you obey, you just have to do more. And you're looking out at your non-Christian friends. You're looking out at non-Christians you see in the world. You're thinking, they are really happy. My life stinks. My parents always tell me what to do. I'm never doing the right thing. They're the happy ones. I'm miserable. The problem isn't God. The problem isn't Christianity. The problem is you. And the fact that you don't understand grace. That you have not experienced grace. Listen, we were destined for the unending wrath of God. We were destined for the just punishment for innumerable times that we have failed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Absolutely just. God is absolutely just to decree eternal damnation for those who have known His laws and ignored them. For those who have known His laws and neglected them. For those who have known His laws and despised them. And that's what we have done. We've gone our own way. We followed our own counsel. We've believed our own lies. We have become our own gods. But the true God, in His rich mercy, because of His love for us, which existed before the world began, crushed His only Son in our place so that we would not have to be crushed, to redeem us from hell, to redeem us from His just wrath, His righteous, holy wrath, and to redeem us from all wickedness. To redeem us from our sin, to remove us from it, to remove sin from us, so that we might be brought to Him with the sure hope of enjoying an eternity of pleasure and joy with them. That's grace. How can we not be grateful? How can we talk about these things and turn from them unaffected, as though, oh, is that all? Is that all you did? Is that all Christianity is about? Just saving me from an eternity of torment in hell and bringing me to eternal pleasures at your right hand forever? Is that it? Can you see how deceived we are? How sin deceives us, how the world deceives us, how Satan deceives us. Our lives are meant to be one continuous, ongoing expression of gratefulness, ever-growing gratefulness, that God has chosen us, that He's called us to Himself, that He has saved us, that He has justified us, that He has forgiven all our sins, that He has set us apart to make us like His Son, that one day He will glorify us and that we will spend eternity with Him forever in heaven. How can we not be grateful? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That is the life of worship that God calls us to. Now, no one in this room lives that life. Every one of us fails. Every one of us fails to say and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I've failed numerous times today. And we'll be tempted to discouragement and apathy and condemnation. That's why the last two words of this verse are so important. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Through Him. Surprise, surprise. It all comes back to Jesus. We offer our gratitude to the Father through the finished work of Jesus Christ, whose blood covers all our failures, all our sins, and whose death paid for all our transgressions. And that's one of the reasons we sing so much about the life and death and resurrection of our Savior. Because we forget. We forget. And once we're reminded, once we remember, we're encouraged to go out and live again a life of gratefulness to God the Father through Him. To do everything, whether in word or deed, for His glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. We sing, and then as we're doing that, we realize we're not doing it like we would like to, and we want to gather again to be reminded and encouraged and exhorted. And we just want to be able to express together how great Jesus is. So that's why we come together again. Let's worship the music, worship the life. Worship the music, worship the life. And it's a cycle that God intends for us to experience in an ongoing way, each part encouraging the other. How can we not want to bring glory to God in everything we do? How could we ever limit worship to just what we do when we sing? God is so much greater. He's so much more glorious. He wants to be displayed in our lives. May God give us grace through Jesus Christ to sing, to speak, and to live in a way that magnifies the greatness of His reign and the goodness of His mercy to a deceived, disobedient, and despairing world. What a privilege. What a privilege it is we have to be those who go by the name of Christian. To live our lives through Him, giving thanks to the Father as an act of unending worship, which truly will never end. Let's pray.